This morning we're looking at the subject of justification. What God does for ungodly people. This is the unique feature of Christianity. You heard a little bit this morning, you'll hear more tonight. This is the unique feature of Christian faith. It is hard even for Christians to fully grasp the wonder of justification by grace through faith. The first point is basically understanding what justification is. It's a legal term. I mentioned on Wednesday night in the study that while in English, your Bible will use words like righteous and just, righteousness, justification, the distinction only appears in the English language. In other words, there's one Greek word which is just or righteous. There's not two terms like we have it in the English language. So the idea here is being pronounced righteous, being pronounced just in a legal sense, applied to us, Romans 5:1, therefore we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just say in the second paragraph, that's peace with God. That's what justification is about, being at peace with God. Our sin doesn't stand against us, separating us from God. Peace with God. That is not the same as the peace of God, which is also talked about in Scripture. Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's not the topic this morning. It's a precious blessing that God gives to believers in Christ, but peace with God, that's something that comes from being justified. It's the peace of acquittal, the peace of being pronounced righteous, of having a sinful record that isn't imputed against you anymore, so that the relationship with God isn't severed. There's peace with God. The third paragraph, all human beings stand in need of justification. That's really clear in the Bible. Both the sinister and the outwardly moral both need justification. You get that in Romans 3, 9 and 10 and verse 20. What then are Jews better off? Jews that had the law, Jews that had the sacrificial system. Are they better off? Well, they thought they were. But Paul says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. And as though anticipating the objection, no, not one. Verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So whether it's the law as the Jew had it recorded, written, whether it's the law that's inscribed the way Paul talks about on all the nations through conscience, the law written on their heart, there's no way that anyone, either through the keeping of it externally or the following of it internally, nobody's going to be right before God on a legal footing. Okay? No one's going to be right before God on a legal footing. There are no righteous people. Though the process of salvation, paragraph 4, is difficult to break up in its component parts, justification has to do with God pronouncing or declaring us to be righteous. Technically, it isn't the process that makes us righteous in our actions, not immediately. The shocking truth is, God justifies not the godly, but the ungodly. Romans 4, 3 and 4. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. So even if you go right back to Abraham, Abraham wasn't justified because he was circumcised and because he lived a good moral life. Abraham was pronounced just when he just believed God. God justifies the ungodly. And let that sink in. Because I believe the average stand taken by the typical evangelical Christian is not that different from the typical Muslim. Where if God sees that I'm really trying to be good, you clean yourself up and make yourself acceptable, and then God forgives you. And the teaching of the Scriptures isn't that. The teaching of the Scriptures is that while you were absolutely an enemy and as ungodly as a human being could possibly be, God justifies bad people, not good people. And there's something in all of us that has a hard time getting our heads around it, because there is no other relationship on earth that works that way. And we have a hard time getting our brain focused on that. There are no righteous people. Romans 3:10, it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. So if you think that through, it is only the unrighteous or the ungodly whom God can possibly justify. There is no one else. He has no one else to work with but ungodly people. The one justified is the one declared by God to be righteous in spite of his or her sin. You don't get cleaned up and then justified. Does everybody understand that? I think we should rejoice in the wonder of all that. This is one relationship where you don't have to prove yourselves and qualify for justifying grace. Let me just read. We do not have to be anxious about his final judgment against us because of our own lack of worthiness. We do not have to struggle to be acceptable before God, bracket, not to be confused with the ongoing love-driven struggle to please God in all we do. He declares us righteous. That makes us love him and desire to please him. He declares us righteous while we're in our sins, so that I desire to please him out of gratitude, not because I'm insecure about my standing before him. Those are two very different things. Oh, the peace that would come to so many believers if they just understood that. You will never, between now and however many years God gives you to live, please hear this. If you are justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you will never, ever, ever accomplish one more thing between now and the day you die to make your standing more secure in God's eyes. You will never do one more thing to make your standing more secure in God's eyes, because it was never based on what you did. He justifies bad people. He justifies ungodly people. He justifies wicked people. Their hearts then are turned to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and they desire to please him, not because they're trying to qualify for grace. They desire to please him because they're recipients of grace. Those are two totally different things. Next paragraph. Our grasp of this truth and our remembering this truth has everything to do with the way we will forgive others when they sin against us. The unforgiver proves he or she has no deep concept of the most basic saving truth in the Christian faith. So Paul writes to a church coming to the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And the one thing that he cautions them on is there's divisions among you, he says. I find that fascinating because when I think of being just in my human thinking now, okay, the kind of things that would disqualify me for any of God's favor and smile on my life. And if I was going to caution people before coming to the Lord's table, I'm trying to think of the stuff I would think of. And I might say, you know, before you come to the Lord's table, like, have you committed adultery? That's what I would think of. You've been on the internet with pornography all week, and you want to come to the Lord's Supper? And I'm not saying, you know, there's not room for self-examination. Let a man examine himself. What I'm saying is when Paul talks to people coming to the Lord's table, the one thing he specifically writes about is the relationships they have with each other and the divisions that are in the body of Christ. And I'm convinced that the reason he picks that out of a list of hundreds of things that they might have done wrong that week is because if Gord sins against me and I don't forgive Gord, it doesn't just show I'm wicked. Like adultery would show I'm wicked. If Gord wrongs me and I don't forgive Gord, it shows that I don't understand my own justification. That's what it shows. Because it shows that I don't understand somehow. Because if it registers deeply in my heart that I was nothing but guilty and bad when I was freely justified, freely forgiven. If that registers at all, then there's just no way I can say I'm not forgiving Gore because you should see what he did and it was all his fault. Do you see what I'm getting at? And Paul would say, there's one misunderstanding you mustn't bring to the Lord's table. Come with all your sin. Who else is going to come to the Lord's table? We're going to have nothing but 1,300 little cups of grape juice left over. If sinners can't come to the Lord's table. Are we all agreed? Come with all your sin to the Lord's table. But Paul says, here, there's a way you eat and drink unworthily. And what it is a fundamental betrayal of justification by faith. Because you don't understand how grace works. And your attitude towards your brother proves you just don't understand how grace works. You were justified when you were nothing but bad. And when you don't forgive somebody else when they wrong you, you're proving you don't understand that. Where I get that, by the way, would be something like Ephesians, this isn't in your notes, Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That you can get from everybody. I mean, everybody on the street will tell you it's good to be kind to each other and tender-hearted. But this is the gospel. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, as soon as he says that sentence, do you know what he means? He means when there is no excuse for what your brother did to you, now you have a chance to forgive as God forgave you in Christ. If there's an excuse for what he did for you, you don't have an opportunity to forgive the way you've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. All right. Oh, I'd like to say more, but we got to go. We got 7 minutes. 2. Okay, here's another part of justification. The non-imputation of sin. I want to talk about this because it doesn't get highlighted out all that often. Let me just read. The psalmist saw great rejoicing in this truth. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That's in Psalm 32:2. Paul picks that up and he expresses the same thought in Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And everybody said, is there a better blessing? Really? This has to do with justification by faith. There's this two-way imputation. First, there's the things that I've done that I'm absolutely guilty of, and God, through Christ, says, doesn't count. The most just, holy, righteous being in all the universe looks at the most guilty person and says, doesn't count. Now, does that mean he's not just? Well, it would if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. We sang it. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. So God is, Paul says, both just and the justifier. God can come to Don Horbin and say, all those sins you committed, they don't count. But he's not slack on holiness. It's because Jesus Christ bore my sin and the full expenditure of God's wrath. So, the non-imputation of sin. This is a non-accounting of sin. It doesn't make me sinless. Sin there will still be, hopefully less and less, as I'm sanctified and mature in Christ. But God no longer charges it. That's it. The non-imputation of sin is the central truth of biblical salvation, and there will be no assurance of salvation until this is firmly grasped. This is what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting, there it is, not counting their trespasses against them. We ought to walk into this church. I don't care who you are, and I don't care if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Anglican, or whatever you are. You ought to walk into this church every Sunday and just fall on your face and say, God, if you never did anything else, I just should praise you the whole morning. Flip it over. Non-imputation of sin is not automatic for everyone. I mean, globally. God doesn't let us off the hook simply because he's very loving. God is love. God's love, sorry, all by itself forgives no one. By that I mean just the sentiment, God is just too nice to punish anyone for their sin, is not biblical. God's grace is poured out through Jesus Christ. I'm working on some Christmas sermons. The first chapter of John. For the law appeared until Moses. 1:17. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What a marvelous contrast, you know. 14, we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it is true. There is this non-imputation, this wonderful blessing of our sins not being counted against us, but that's in Christ. That's why the world needs Jesus. The whole world needs Jesus. Because without Jesus, of course, your sins stand. And what's your plan for standing against an absolutely holy God? What's your plan apart from Christ? Well, I'm going to try and be as good as I can. Paul says the law, all that does is makes you aware of your sin. Doesn't save anybody. You can't get there through religious works. 4, non-imputation of sin and future judgment. See Paul's argument in Romans 8, 33 and 34. I love these words. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So Paul's conclusion is there is no one in all the universe, all the demons of hell, there is no one in all the universe who will be able to condemn you before God through Christ Jesus' death on the cross. Nobody will have anything on you. It's a wonderful blessing. Okay, 5, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. This is the other half of the equation. Not only does God not count our sins against us, he also credits to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The text from Jeremiah is a long one. The last phrase is all I'm looking at there. The Lord is our righteousness. He looks forward to that day. Paul writes, Philippians 3, 8 and 9. He writes of the moment when this finally dawned on his heart. It would have been fascinating to be there and discuss it with him right at that moment. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here's the phrase, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. My own opinion, just for seminary students, and it won't mean anything to most of you. I think N.T. Wright is absolutely wrong on this. The imputation of Christ's righteousness. He doesn't believe in it. And I think it's a denial of the gospel. But you can talk to me later if you want, but that's my view. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It doesn't depend on works. It depends on trust. Trust in Jesus Christ. Six. Faith is the channel of receiving justification. But this faith must be properly understood. It is not merely faith as a vague belief in God's existence or some supreme power. Paul makes it clear that one must believe in God as the one who completed the work of redemption in raising Christ Jesus from the dead. He says he was raised for our justification. Romans 4:22-25. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, speaking of Abraham. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone. It's not just about Abraham, but for ours also. It's for us. It will be counted to us, his faith, not his works, his faith counted as righteousness. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is why religious faith that isn't Christ-specific will only increase the burden of our own condemnation, because you can't get God's righteousness through moral works. He has so designed it that his righteousness can only be attained through the offering of God the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And all of a sudden, if this hits you strongly, all of a sudden you say, that's why the world needs to hear about Jesus. Because the systems that we devise aren't going to work. God said so.